You know, you learn for the time you're young. You get good grades. You get the accolades. You get the high fives, right? You get, you know, the praise and love of your family. You get bad grades. Not so much, right? And then, you know, I started thinking, when I was thinking about this thing, I was like, yeah, you know, this is how the world operates. And I was like, think about the vaccine, right? If you get the vaccine, that's considered a good thing in the world, right? That's considered a good thing, right? And what happens? Everything opens up to you, right? You get to keep your job, for one, right? And in New York City, you get to go to the plays, all the events. You get to, restaurants and, you know, just, you know, people, you know, you get the vaccine. And everybody's like, you got your vaccine? Yeah, 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 you know. You get the accolades. You get the high fives, even in that. But if you don't get the vaccine, which is something that's considered bad, what happens? I don't know about you guys, but I get shunned, right? Right? Your job is threatened. Right? You don't get all the high fives and accolades. And why? It's because we live in a performance-based society. And I grew up that way. That's the way I thought. That's the way I did everything. Right? I was a good performer. I was really good at it too, unfortunately. Right? And then the other thing was the sin consciousness. Right? I was conscious of sin. And to tell you the truth, I became more conscious of sin when I got saved. I was not as conscious of it before I got saved, right? So you bring this performance-based mentality, you bring this sin consciousness, and you filter everything that you hear through it, right? Everything I heard about the Word of God was filtered through that. Everything that was coming from the pulpit was filtered through that. Every book I read was filtered through that, right? And so every time, so now what I see is that I have to perform now to keep this salvation, because everything I read was being filtered through this performance mentality. For example, Colossians 5-7. This is going to be an example of how I took the scriptures and then I filtered in this performance-based mentality that I have. Right? So it reads like this, right? Colossians 3:5-7 reads like this. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. Now, the problem with that is the only thing I saw was verse 5. Right? Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. That's the only thing I saw. Right? And so I like to tell people, you know, everybody that would listen, that I had these balls in the air, right? And I was juggling them. So this was one of my balls. It was one of my balls, right? I'm saying, okay, all right, so now, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil. I could do this, right? Because I'm a good performer. I could make stuff happen. I'm an overachiever, right? You tell me to do A, B, C, D, and E. I give you F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. So I'm like, I could do this. So, all right. Uncleanness, evil desires. Okay, I got this. So I got this ball, and I'm like, well, you know, I'm handling it. I'm bouncing it around and throwing it up and like, yeah, you know, shooting hoops with it, catching it, right? I'm doing good. I got this thing. I might drop it every now and then. I pick it back up like, okay. But then I read Colossians 3, and I think it's 8-10. So that reads, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, right? Since you have put off the old man and his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him. Once again, what do I read? 8. That's all I see. So now I have another ball. I'm like, okay, so now keep my members from uncleanness. And now I have to make sure that, you know, I got to control my emotions now, my anger, malice, and watch what comes out of my mouth. I'm like, okay, so I stopped cursing a long time ago, because everybody know when you're from New York, that's your second language. So I said, I stopped cursing a long time ago. Blasphemy, malice, I'm not angry with anybody, so I could do this. I think I could do this. So I got that ball, and I'm like, yeah. I'm balancing it, yeah, flipping them over, throwing them up, catching them down. This is okay. I'm walking this thing out. Drop it every now and then, pick it back up, right? So I'm doing good so far, but then Colossians 3 comes along, right? Colossians 3, 12 verse 12 through 14. And it says, so I got my two balls, and it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Ruh-roh. If another one has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Right? A whole lot of commands going on in here. And I'm like, geez. Above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And on top of that, you got to be thankful. So I'm like, okay, here's another ball. I don't even know what to do with that one. I'm like, okay, now I got to kind of control my notes. Now I got to try to figure out how to love people, right? Even if you don't feel like it. So now the balls are getting really tricky, and I just can't handle this thing now. Now I'm trying to juggle them. They're dropping. I'm tripping over them, right? And then more rules come. Love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. What? So you start adding all that stuff on, right? You start adding all this stuff, and all of a sudden now, don't go here, don't go there, don't say this, don't say it that way, say it this way. I'm like, okay, done. Done. Drop them all. Done. Dropped all the balls on the floor, went to a corner somewhere, started licking my wounds, because I prided myself as always being able to be a doer. I could do stuff. I was good at it, right? You tell me what to do. I was like the children of Israel at the bottom of the mountain. We don't want to hear God from ourselves. You just tell us what to do and we will do it. And that was me. That was my approach to Christianity. I was like, I know how to do stuff. All you got to do is tell me what to do and I will get it done. I like Melody. Melody said, I like the rules. Me too. I like the rules because the rules tell you exactly how to be, right? But how many know that that just doesn't work in the kingdom of God? It just doesn't work, you know? And so for a long time, I would say a few years, I was frustrated with the walk. I was really, really frustrated. And I kind of like, I took the Bible, closed it, said, I'm done. I can't do this. I didn't go to church. I kind of just kind of got off on my own. I didn't completely leave God. I didn't leave him, right? He was always in my heart. I was always destined for the kingdom. I didn't know that then, but I know it now. Hence, I'm standing here. I was always destined for it. So I was never going to go but so far, right? But I was just so frustrated, and that frustration poured over into my family, my friends, you know, relationships with my family, relationship with my friends, and even with other Christians. Right? I began to get, like, jealous of them. I hate to say it, but I was kind of jealous, right? Because they were always smiling, and they had all this joy. They always talk about hallelujah, praise the Lord, and how are you blessed, you know, and all that stuff. And I'd be like, I was so frustrated because I couldn't understand how they got there. I didn't get it. I'm like, I did, and it came to a point where I started to resent God because I thought he was kind of like, he wasn't being fair. And like, he was kind of, this is not for you, it's just for them type thing, you know? And so I just went further into this little shell, and then, you know, somewhere along the line, as you could imagine, there's a whole lot has happened between then and now, right? Me standing here. But somewhere along the line, I said to the Lord, I asked him this question. I said, Lord, I don't understand how to walk this walk out. I don't understand how I'm supposed to exist in this relationship. I said, and I want to know what happened at the cross. I said, because I know that it is more than the forgiveness of sins. Those are my exact words to him. I said, I know it's more than the forgiveness of sin. It has to be more, right? So I asked him, what happened on the cross? And he ended up leading me into Romans, right? And I spent probably, I spent quite a bit of time, years in there. Matter of fact, I was talking to a girlfriend yesterday, and I told her what I was going to talk on, and she was like, she said, you was at Romans back when I worked at Ernst & Young. And that was in the 90s. I was like, yes. She said, you're still in there? I was like, yes. Yes. I'm in and out of Romans. I said, I'm in and out of it because that's the foundation of Christianity. That tells you how this thing works. That tells you what happened. So he took me into Romans. And in particularly, Romans 6. And so, but before we go into Romans 6, I want to kind of set the stage for Romans 5, in Romans 5, 5:20, the last verse in Romans 5, because that kind of transitions us into Romans 6. So in 5, let me get my Bible open up here. Romans 5, verse 20. Okay, so it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul is telling them what? That the law entered in, right, so that sin would abound. So we know that the Bible tells us that sin was in the world, right? Where there's no law, sin is not imputed, right? Sin is not imputed where there's no law. But we also know that sin was in the world, right? Death reigned from Adam to Moses. We know this happened, right? And so what happens? God brings the law in so that man could see how sinful they are. So this sin that was already reigning could appear to be what it is, sin, right? So the law comes in, and sin is now very sinful, right? It's abounding, but then grace comes in, and what? It destroys sin, whereas where sin abounds, grace abounds even more, right? Grace abounds even more. So where am I? Hold on just 1 minute, because it seemed like I got out of sorts here. Okay, so yeah. So Paul anticipating that question that's going to come up in Romans 6:1, right? He knows how this sounds to the Jews, right? Because why? The Jews are law-based, right? And they pride themselves in the law and being able to keep the law and that kind of thing. So Paul knows exactly how this sounds. So Romans 6:1, let me get this back open. Romans 6, starting at verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Right? So we know, right, that if the gospel is preached the way it's supposed to be preached, if grace is preached the way it's supposed to be preached, this question will come up. It will absolutely come up. Right? And why does it come up? It comes up because people are just not used to getting something for nothing. It's like, get out of here. How could that possibly be, right? And so, you know, we know when grace came in, we know that that justification, right, that the doctrine of grace, right, declares justification by faith apart from works. We know that, right? So when you try to preach that to people who are law-based or performance-based, or right, this, it just doesn't compute, and especially for the Jews, right? Because with the Jews, right, they pride themselves on being, of keeping the law, right? The oracles of God was given to the Jews, and so the law was given to the Jews, and they pride themselves on that. So they didn't want to let that go. They just wanted to add Jesus to it. That's what they wanted to do, right? And so, and the word continue, right? Because it says, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? That word continue is epimeno, right? And it means to tarry or to remain, right? Or to persist in. So, you know, another way of saying is, shall we persist in sin, right? Shall we persist in sin so that grace may abound? Well, of course, the answer is no. And Paul goes on to say why in verse 2. So he says, certainly not. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Paul's like, do you not know that when you were baptized into Christ that you actually died with him? You probably don't, but let me tell you, you actually died with him. Verse 4, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Amen. He who has died has been freed from sin. So what is Paul saying here? What Paul is actually saying is that it is impossible, right, For a Christian to habitually sustain the same relationship to the evil nature or to the sin nature that he sustained before he got saved. Why? Because it's gone. And in our foundations class, we were talking about this very thing. You don't have two natures in you. You only have one. You are now a child of God. You don't have the sin nature no more. It is gone. Paul says in Colossians 2:11, I think I gave that to you guys, Colossians 2:11, he says it another way. He says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh. The circumcision that was made by hand was by the putting off of the bodies of sin. That's the old man. That is the old man. He was cut away. You were actually separated from him. He is not, he no longer exists. Right? So it says that by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And there was something else I had here. Bear with me for 1 minute that I actually wanted to, read that I got later. What did I do with it? And I thought it was really good. Oh, there's something I got for the foundations class too. I'm going to have to read. I was like, oh, this is good. It's all in my message. Okay, so let me see here. So for he who has died has been freed from sin. Okay. Okay, so here's the deal. The minute you're born again, right? The minute you're born again, the body of sin or the sin nature is done away with. You're washed, sanctified, justified. You're free, right? So think about this. So I had all these balls in the air, right? And I'm juggling them, trying to walk this life out. And the thing is that if I had known about Romans 6, right? If I had known that I was actually fighting a battle that didn't even exist, hello, because the old man was dead, then I wouldn't have spent so much energy, right? Fighting this thing, getting frustrated, hating everybody, hating all Christians, right? I would have been going through all that, right? Because I would have known that I had been set free from this thing. And so so the whole time I'm doing this and I'm trying to figure out how to walk this life, my answer the whole time was in Romans 6, right? What was the answer? It was understanding what happened on the cross. Right? I didn't know what happened on the cross. I died on the cross with Jesus Christ, and in my dying came the power to live, and I just didn't know it. So I'm sitting there trying not to sin. Trying to hold off this old man, trying to keep him down, trying to beat him down, right? Because the scripture told me that's what I was supposed to do. At least that's what I thought, right? But that's not what the scripture was telling me. It was just telling me who I wasn't and who I am now. But I had the other lens, right? If you don't have the right lens, when you read that book, when you read the scriptures, it will condemn you as a believer because you're reading it through the wrong lens. This I love. The Emancipation Proclamation was issued by God, in which all Christians have been released from the sin nature.
Amen.
All Christians, right? But like many slaves after the Civil War who were ignorant of Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation and who continue in service to the slave master, I was doing that. I was set free, right? The letter was written and went out. All the Christians who were happy got it, right? But I don't know what happened. It didn't make it to my mailbox. I was still trying to fight a battle that I should not have. That was already won, right? I was free, and I didn't know. It was like being in a cage, right? Being a bird in a cage, right? And here I am. The door's open behind me, Romans 6, and I'm at the cage going, trying to figure out how to live in this cage when the door behind me was open the whole time. Behind me the whole time. All I had to do was walk around and just and walk right through, right? But I didn't know it. So I'm in the cage, and I'm like, how do I walk this life out? And nobody said, well, just turn around. Romans 6 behind you. Walk through the door. You know? So it was an eye-opener. It really was. It was an eye-opener. Baptism. We were baptized into the death of Christ, right? Baptism refers to the act of God introducing a believing sinner, into the vital reunion with Jesus Christ in order that believer might have the sinful nature removed and its power eradicated, and the divine nature implanted through identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Thus, after the condition and the relationship of that said sinner with regard to the previous state and environment, it altered the condition and the relationship of that used to be sinner with regard to his previous state and environment, bringing him into a new environment, which is the kingdom of God. That's what happens when you get baptized into Christ, right? But of course, me, again, I know none of this. Why? Because I hadn't been discipled, so I didn't know who I was. I didn't know what happened to me, right? I mean, I am a born-again, tongue-speaking Christian that didn't know how to live for God. No clue. So let's continue. 8. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Now, it all sounds really cool, but how do you do that? Right? How do you realize this death? Now, if you're like me, again, I'm the overachiever, the performer, you know, I'm going to sit here, you know, I'm reading this thing, and I'm like, okay, so how do I die and live? I don't know how to do that, right? But of course, I figure out after a while, it's the same way you do everything in the kingdom of God on this side of eternity. It's by faith.
Yeah.
It's by faith, right? How do you get saved? By faith, right? How do you get healed? By faith. How do you even realize God? By faith. How do you even know he exists? By faith, right? So how do you die? You just do it by faith. And so the word reckon, right, because it says here, likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the word reckon in the Greek is in other words, it means reckon, count, charge with, reason, decide, conclude, think, suppose. So what if you were to take that scripture, right, verse 11, and you replaced reckon with one of these? Like, let's say if you said, likewise, you also conclude yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Conclude, based on what you've read before, based on everything that you've already heard, right? Paul is saying, likewise, conclude, you know, based on everything, this is the conclusion you should come to. Conclude that you also reckon yourself, that you yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or reason, based on everything I've said, everything you've heard, right? Reason yourself to be indeed dead to sin, but alive to God, right? So, you know, God severed us, right, from the sin nature. He did it, right? So what do, right? You declare it to be so. You just say it, you declare it to be so. You don't see it any other way. Why? Because he said it. There's no other reason but the fact that he said that you died to sin, that you believe it. You just say yes, just the same way you did when you got saved. How did you get saved? I got saved because somebody told me I needed Jesus Christ. I said, okay. Then it's true. I must need him, then I want him. So then you just say yes, right? That's how you do it by faith. You just reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God, and you decide, I'm dead.
Yeah.
Right? You just decide you're dead.
Yeah.
Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself... Where am I? I shouldn't have looked over. Present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are now under grace. You are not under the law, but under grace, right? So you don't longer have these rules and regulations to guide your life now. What do you have? You have the grace of God that leads you, that guides your life. And that word for dominion is choreo, and it means to lord over or to rule, right? It means, to lord over or to rule. So you think about this. It was telling you that sin no longer has dominion over you. That means it no longer controls you. That means you are no longer under its rulership. Right? You're no longer there anymore. You were transferred from one kingdom to the other. So you're no longer under the dominion, right? So we as believers now, we have the power over sin because it no longer controls us, right? It's like, think about it. When you turn on your TV or you listen to your radio, right? If something comes on the TV or comes on the radio that you don't want to hear, what do? You just turn it off, right? You say, no, this is not coming. I'm guarding my eye gates and my ear gates, and I'm not letting this stuff in. No. So what do? When sin comes knocking, and it will, you just say no. I refuse you. I refuse to have you. You are not coming in here. That's why he says, right, to not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. And I thought, we read something in class this morning that I thought went well with this, and I wanted to read it. It was this. It says, when you were born again, your old sin nature left behind a body. Right? That's why you feel a drawing towards sin, even though you're dead to it. Right? So when you're born again, right, even though that old man is in the grave, he's dead, he's been circumcised off, however you want to put it, he is gone. He has no more authority. He has no more dominion over your life. Right? But your old self was crucified, has died, and now is gone. But its effects are still being felt through your physical body and your unrenewed mind. Right. That's the sin he's talking about when he says, don't let it reign in your mortal body. That's what he's talking about. The old sin man, that man is gone, right? He can't control you anymore. But you do have these thoughts. You still have this body to contend with, and you still have these old ideas. And if your mind is not renewed, that thing will come knocking. It will come knocking. And it says, your natural mind was programmed to act like the child of the devil that you were before the Lord. Right? Now, it says you were taught how to be selfish, but I agree with Peggy. We're not taught how to be selfish, angry, lustful, critical, greedy, and bitter. And that stuff comes kind of natural. I mean, because it's basically who we were, right? And you look at children, you don't have to teach them to be selfish. You have to teach them how not to be selfish, right? You have to teach them how to be good. If you leave them to themselves, they're, give me my toy, it's my toy, right? They're going to be selfish, right? But now that you're born again, it says, your Heavenly Father has adopted you into his family and given you a brand new righteous nature. However, your old self left behind a body. And this means that your physical mind will continue functioning like a computer under its prior programming until you renew it. Until you renew your mind, it's going to still function like the old way. That's why your mind has to be renewed so that your soul could come in line with this brand new spirit that you have. Who you are now. Who you are now, right? And it says you have one nature but two minds. If you think you have both, the old nature and the new one inside, you're going to think you are two different people at once. That's schizophrenic. Right? You only have one nature. One. You do not have two dual natures battling inside you. You do not have that. You only have one. Right? And where was we? We only have one, blah, 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 blah. Okay, you only have one nature, the new one, but you do have two different minds, the renewed mind and of the flesh and the mind of Christ. So I thought that was really good and poignant for the point I was trying to make, right? So it's saying, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. So it's the same thing, think about if I go back to my analogy of the slave master and the now freed slave. The slave master, if this person doesn't know, or even if they do know they're free, the slave master is still going to come and try to get them, it's still going to try to lord over them like they're still a slave. He's going to still try to do it, just like the sin nature. Everything that's the sin nature is gone, but your body and your mind has to come in line with this fact, right? Or else this stuff is going to rear up. And what do you have to do? Just like that free slave says, no, I'm free. You have been set free. When that thing comes, you say, no, I am free. It's over, kaputz, put a fork in it, it's done. It's done, right? So what do? You declare that God. You declare that what God says about you is true. Sin has lost its power over you. You do not let it control your members. You just don't do it. You just say no. And you have that power now to do it. Before you didn't have it, but now you do. Now you do. 15, verse 15. Okay, so it says, well, what then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under the law but under grace? And here we go again. See, law-based people, boy, I tell you, we need these rules, we need these regulations, right? We got to have them. So it's like that's the only way we think that we can keep ourselves in check, right? It's through the rules and the regulations. And so, you know, so they're asking again. So now that we don't have this law, right, do we just continue to sin? Because what else is going to keep us in check, right? And what does Paul say? He says, certainly not. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, that you are that one slave whom you obey, whether it's of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? He said, no, the minute that you submit yourself to these inclinations that are trying to rise up and trying to draw you back into sin, you once again are going to become a slave to it, right? You're going to become a slave to it, just like the slave master would get in the free slave. If he gives in to the slave master, what's going to happen to him? He's going to become enslaved again. He's not going to be free anymore. He's going to become enslaved again. And so Paul says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. What is the form of doctrine that set us free? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. That is the doctrine that actually set us free, and it actually set us free from sin, right? So sin no longer has dominion over us, right? Sin is no longer our master, so we don't have to subject ourselves to it, right? We don't have to subject ourselves to its fruit, right? What's the fruit of sin? Sickness, disease, poverty, spiritual death, right? And then we start talking about sickness. You know, anybody that knows me knows how I feel about sickness, right? If you are experiencing sickness in your body right now, all I can tell you is that you've been set free from that thing. Right? Because if you kill the root of sickness and disease is sin. You kill the root, you kill the fruit. That's how it happens. That happens in the natural and in the spiritual. You kill the root and you kill the fruit. So if you have any sickness or disease in your body, don't cuddle it, don't kiss it, don't call it your own, don't hold its hand, don't pet it, don't say it's my sickness, don't say it's my cancer, don't say it's my arthritis, my depression. No, don't identify with it. You tell that thing no. You resist it at every single turn. Every time, what do? You submit yourself to God. You submit yourself to the truth. And you submit yourself to God, and you resist the devil, and he will flee. You resist that sickness and disease, and it will go. You tell it no. And under no circumstances do you ever accept sickness and disease as a believer, as a child of God, ever, ever. You say no, because you have been set free. Amen. Just had to say that, right? Because we're now righteous. We're now the righteousness of God. And what's the fruit of righteousness, right? It's wholeness, health, peace, joy, right? Abundance, right? And you know, we've been transferred. We transfer kingdoms, right? We're the temple of God. We're living stones, for God's sakes. That Pastor Melissa and I was like, oh, yeah, we're living stones, right? We house God. This is who we are now. We're not these beings that walk around sick and diseased. That's just not who we are. That's not who, that is not, he didn't save us to keep us that way. Right? We're sitting in Christ in heavenly places. My God, we're up there as well as he is in us down here. We're these new creations, right? This is our new reality, right? If we could believe it. If we could believe it. Right? We died so that we could live. We died so that we could live, right? So the cross lies at the heart of the gospel. And what we need to realize is that Jesus was not the only one that died on the cross. He was not, right? The moment we're baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death, right? And what it says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Colossians 2:20. And I didn't give that to them, but I'm just going to read it. Therefore, if you died with Christ for the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to his regulations? So Paul is saying, you died to the world, so why are you acting like you're still in it, right? Colossians 3:2-4 says, set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him. 2 Timothy 2:11, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Again, we died. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, there it is again, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, for the love of Christ compels us that we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all those who live, he died for all those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So just as you yielded yourself to the carnal nature, right? We're now called to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, right? The carnal nature, the old man, he is now dead. He's gone. Stick a fork in him. He's finished. Tell him he's dead. Don't give him any more breath. Don't let him breathe. He is dead. Don't try to resurrect him. He's gone. He's gone. And Romans 6:20, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin. Hold on a minute. Nope, let me not go there because I think I didn't finish reading. I think I stopped. And having been set free from sin, right, you became slaves of righteousness. And I forgot 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you were, just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And I want to make a point right there where it says, just as you submit your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, right? So that's what happens when you submit yourself to sin and you become a slave to sin again, right? Because once you become a slave to it again, you're just going to be sinning over and over and over and over again. Why? Because you now have been captured by it again, right? So lead to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, right? And why were you free? Because you didn't have the ability to be righteous, right? That's why you were free from it, because you couldn't perform it. You couldn't do it, right? So you were free from it. All you could do was sin. You really had no other choice. That's all you could do. So you were free from being righteous, right? And it says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you were now ashamed? Right? For the end of those things is death. Right? So if you go, have you ever even thought back to your life, right? Before Christ, before you were righteous, and you start thinking about how you lived that life, and you start thinking, what real fruit did you really have from that? Anything that came from that life just produced death. And if you had continued in it, that was going to be the culmination. Death, right? Right? Because all it was forms of death along the way, right? There was all forms of death. No life, just death along the way. And so, and at its culmination, it's just physical death. You would have been gone. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. There was, there's, let me go back here for a minute. There was in the scripture where he said, I kind of missed it, when he said about us being united, when he talks about us being united in his death. I mean, I think he says being united. Let me see if I can find it. Likewise, indeed. We shall likeness of his death. Surely we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Because, let me see here, because it was a word, the word united was used, and I wanted to kind of expound on that. I missed the opportunity. Now I don't see it, but I know it's in here. Is it five? Let me see. For if we have been united, there it is. Yes, right there. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Melissa. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, surely, certainly we shall also be the likeness of his resurrection. What I like about that word is that that word is sophutos, right? And it means congenital, or united with, or grown together. And they said that that's the only place in the Bible that that word is actually used, right? And it also, it means like to be one, right? To be one with him, right? So it's like, it's almost like when you think about the analogy that God, that Jesus used on the branch, the vine and the branch, right? The branch cannot exist without that vine, right? Because the two are actually one. And we as believers, in actuality, cannot exist without Jesus. You just cannot do it. We've been united with him in such a way that we cannot be separated from him, or we are going to die. There is just no way that you could live this life without him, right? And it says that if we become united with the likeness of his death, which likeness consists in the fact that in the death of Christ, our former corruption and wickedness has been slain and been buried in Christ's tomb, i.e., if part and parcel of the very nature of a genuine Christian to be utterly dead to sin, we shall be united also with the likeness of his resurrection, which means our intimate fellowship with his return to life and with his return to life will show itself in a new life consecrated to God, because we are so one with him that even in the likeness of his resurrection, when we come up with him, it would look like a life that's consecrated to God, because we are one with him. We are one with Jesus. He's not separated from us, right? When we died and we rose with him and we are in him, he is in us, we are intertwined. We are actually one. We are this new creation, this new creature that never even walked the earth before. Yeah. That is who we are, this new creation. So, amen. So, you know, so what did I ask God? I said, God, what happened on the cross? What happened? Because I know that it's more than the forgiveness of sin. Right? And it says, what happened on the cross? It said, God placed me in Christ when he died so that I might share his death and come into the benefits of identification with him, to be forever separated from the old man as part of the salvation that he gives us all, to all of us who believe. It says, I was then placed in a new environment in Christ. The old environment was the first Adam in whom we were made sinners and came under condemnation. In the new environment in Christ, I have righteousness and life. My condition was changed from that of a sinner to that of a saint. That's what happened on the cross. Amen. Amen. So, Father, I want to thank you, Lord. We were just, Father, when I just think about what you've done, when I just think about all that you've done for us, we didn't have to do anything. You actually did it all. You did it all. You separated us from sin, and you made us alive again, and you brought us back to yourself. And we didn't have to do anything but to say yes. We thank you, Father. I thank you for this new life. I thank you, Lord, that sin no longer has any control over me. I thank you, Lord, I am no longer under this dominion. I thank you, Father, that I don't have to obey it, right? Because now I choose righteousness. I am free now to choose you and to choose righteousness. Holy God, you are awesome, and I just thank you and I praise you, Father. And we just thank you for loving us that much, God, that you couldn't stand to be without us. And you did everything you could to bring us to yourself, and we thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, for setting us free. Amen.